Good morning. Well, the past few weeks, Bruce has been preaching through some messages for us to prepare us for the year. When he preached about setting the past behind us and looking forward, and then last week preached about the sovereignty of God and how we can trust through the life of Joseph, seeing that we can trust God's sovereign hand in our lives. And so today, it's fitting that we would continue in a sort of just continuing with that idea of trusting in God and moving forward to review our 10 shared values as a church, specifically to abide and follow. And ask the question, what does it look like for me to take these things and put feet on them to abide in Christ and to follow His lead into 2020? If you have a bulletin on the back of that, I think it's on the back, we have our 10 values listed there. Abide and follow, go and tell, serve and give, learn and apply, and fellowship and disciple. And we want to review those occasionally. We believe that these are a summary of biblical principles of a healthy Christian life. And that when we seek to abide in Christ, that these will follow as we're following Him. These things will be true in our lives. So the goal is to regularly visit these. And today we are going to look at abiding and following specifically, more specifically on following. But we'll do that together. So just as a reminder, what we summarize these to be, abiding, is that we possess a thriving prayer life and rich Bible devotional life, that as Christians, we are sensitive personally to what God would say to us and have us live. And then we follow. We are Spirit-led worshipers and practitioners, that we seek to do what He asks us to do, that we realize that it is by His Spirit alone that we are able to fulfill what He's asked and that He works in us. So reviewing these will help us put these things in practice. So today, again, how do we abide and follow in 2020 and trust in God's sovereignty and move forward? So let's pray together. Father, You know my prayer has been that Your words, Your sweet words, would be heavy on us, that we would see You, that we would know You better, that we would be empowered to follow You for Your glory even greater this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, it seems crazy how many years ago it is now, but I was in college and I went on this college retreat. And it was a Christian retreat and we were just faced with just a great opportunity to learn and grow, and similar to the men's retreat that we had recently, and those are so good for us to step out of life for some time to reflect and ponder. And I remember I was, you know, as a college student, working through all these plans and ambitions, and at that age, you know, the whole world is before you and so much opportunity and potential, and what am I going to do with my life? And all these questions, and, you know, I'm figuring and calculating, okay, if I finish my school this way, then I can get that job in this kind of situation, and if I can find a wife, that would be great, and who are those prospects right now? You know, all those kinds of things going on in your mind. And I came to this retreat, and the speaker had two rhetorical questions, and rhetorical questions can be so powerful. God uses them in Scripture to just raise our awareness. You know, God Himself, He's all-knowing. And someone said, an all-knowing God never asks questions for information. Right? He always asks these questions for some other reason. And it's for our benefit. So we read just the first few pages of Scripture. Adam and Eve, where are you? Did you eat of the tree that you were not supposed to eat? Cain, where is your brother? It makes us ponder. It makes us respond. And so the questions for me that day were two questions that this speaker asked. Are you willing to let God do whatever He wants to do with your life? And the second one was, are you willing to let God do whatever He wants with the people you love? And those questions echoed in my mind and I couldn't escape them. And that weekend, that broke me. And I realized that I had been really living with kind of a mentality that Jesus is my, he's here to help me, but I've got all these ambitions and I'm going to just make this happen. He's going to just bless it if I do the right things. He's just going to follow along and make sure it's turning out well for me. And I realized that, no, I'm not in charge. He is sovereign and I am called to follow Him, not the other way around. And our default is we want Jesus to be our co-pilot and us to call the shots. We want Him to be our advisor, but not our director. We don't really want a God who tells us what to do. We want someone who will bless our ambitions. And perhaps some of you can appreciate that and resonate with it. Most likely all of you in some way. And you've been leading Jesus along, perhaps, and not realizing until perhaps today that there are particular areas in your life where you have ambitions and dreams and goals that may be good, but they may not be what He has for you. And rather than following Him, you're pursuing your own and hoping He'll bless it. And my prayer has been that as we look at the words of Jesus Himself, we would have a renewed joy in putting our hands out to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'll follow you. So we're going to face that struggle head on this morning. Are you ready? By reading first from Luke chapter 9, verses 20 through 26. If you'd stand with me, we're going to read together. And to be projected behind me. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Please be seated. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. This recounting is in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. And it's the first time, really, that we see Jesus very clearly say, "This is the plan, guys. This is what's going to happen." And up until this point, otherwise, we've seen this miracle worker, this powerful God, this Messiah coming, fulfilling these prophecies, healing people, doing miracles, giving the leaders of the day a shake-up, and it's exciting. And to be invited to follow Him is a privilege. And it is risky, but it's exciting and it's good. And now Jesus provides new information for them, connecting Old Testament promises of a victorious Messiah and a suffering servant together. And their minds are blown. Wait a minute. That can't be. And Mark and Matthew both recount this is the moment when Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for this is not of God." This is the first time that they have seen these things and heard this in full. And it has implications for them following this Jesus, but it also has implications for them personally. What does this mean for me? I'm following this Jesus. He just sent me out in this gospel earlier. He just sent us out and we were casting out demons. We were miraculously healing people. The power of God was with us. He was giving us favor. He was doing amazing things. The kingdom of God has come. And then he says these things and says, by the way, it's not really, he wasn't fooling them, but he was saying it plainly. this is the life of a disciple of mine, is to be willing to pay the ultimate price every day. This changes the game. And not only will Jesus suffer, but they must be willing to suffer. One commentary summarizes it well to say, in rhetorically strong terms, Jesus describes what all true disciples must be ready for. If they follow him, they must be ready to face literal scorn on the road to eventual martyrdom, for they must follow to the cross. From the moment of faith, believers must count their lives forfeit for the kingdom. Are you ready? Our key verse for today is verse 23. And he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the major question certainly for us is, well, in this culture, in this day, right now, what is this? How do I do this? What does this look like for me? What does it look like for me to deny myself, to take up my cross and follow him? So first point on your outline, a disciple of Jesus denies himself to follow Jesus. Leon Morris says the following about that verse. The follower of Jesus must deny himself, not just his sins, himself. He cannot be self-centered. There is nothing self-indulgent about being a Christian. The disciples had probably seen a man take up his cross, and they knew what it meant. When a man from one of their villages took up a cross and went off with a little band of Roman soldiers, he was on a one-way journey. He would not be back. Taking up the cross meant the utmost in self-denial. This is Luke's first use of the word cross, and it comes with striking effect. Christ's follower has died to the whole way of life. Luke tells us that this is not something that can be finished and got out of the way. It must be done daily. We hate to admit it, but the Christian life really is not about us. It's about God's glory. And we are privileged recipients for the Christian. We are privileged recipients of grace and love unbounded. And that our future hope and our promise is that we will be with him, that he will make all things new, and that in the end, he will make all things right. He will be just, and he is good always. But in the meantime, we will experience various sufferings, and some of that directly because we follow him. Living with a what about me attitude is the antithesis of Christ's likeness. And I think to myself, and you probably do too, I like my me time. I like my hobbies. I like my quiet space. I like being respected. I like being served. We all like that. We enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things. But God knows that if we pursue those things too much, if we try to make it our own idea of heaven for ourselves, we have turned those things into idols. And God loves his children too much to leave us there. And so he cares for us. He disciplines us as we strive to seek him, and then we get distracted on the way. He will do things to provoke, to prompt, to remind us that the sweetest water comes from his well. So Psalm 39:11 says, when you disciple a man with rebukes for sin, O Lord, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. And C.S. Lewis summarized this well when he said, put first things first. In other words, putting God first. And we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. And then, of course, Jesus said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So personally, I can say that I'm hesitant to deny myself. What does this mean to deny myself? I'm hesitant to deny myself things by perhaps serving or giving up my time or giving up my efforts to some other person, to something else. And just to say it bluntly, in my flesh, I think to myself, if I do this selfless thing, the serving thing, then all the selfish people in my life might just take advantage of me. If I do this serving thing, I'm taking a risk. And that is always the nature of grace. It is taking a risk that I might be abused. But it is in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior, that we do that. And I realize that's exactly what Jesus did. And so Matthew Henry says that if self-denial be a hard lesson and against the grain to flesh and blood, it is no more than what our Master learned and practiced before us and for us, both for our redemption and for our instruction. And the servant is not above his Lord. We need to understand that we're not here for our enjoyment. We are here for His glory. But isn't it a glorious thing and a kindness of God that that often coincides in our, even in our flesh? I mean, in our spirit, the one that as we have been renewed by Christ, we want always to be with Him and to do His will. But our flesh is still fighting that, and our indulgences, cravings are at war within us, James says. But they often coincide anyway, and the Lord is pleased to just give us those gifts, and He loves us and wants us to have those things. And it's a taste of the world to come when we won't be so torn between a selfish ambition and a desiring my own self to be Lord of my life and serving my Lord. And the moment we hold these things up, those things as critical to our lives, those enjoyments, then we lose sight of our calling. And so our desire as a Christian is, as Paul says in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So what does denying yourself for the Christian look like more specifically? Well, it could be big things. It could be feeling God's call in your life to move away from the comforts of family, the comforts of your home country for the rest of your life. Certainly the proverbial statement, you know, God called me to Africa and I didn't want to go there, but I did that, and something like that. It could be as small as denying yourself the need to be acknowledged for something good that you did and it went unnoticed. Denying yourself means perhaps I deserve credit for that, but doing it for the glory of Christ means I don't have to get that credit. I can deny myself that. And in both cases, the big and the small, our aim is for Christ to be honored because He deserves it. And we'll go into a little more application. In fact, on the bottom of your sheet, if you have a handout, there are lots of ways we can apply these things. So I'll talk a little bit more about this, some practical examples of denying ourselves a little bit later. But a personal example I can share, this would be, in my own mind, one of the smaller things. But I mean, it's not world-changing necessarily, but it is a way that the Spirit speaks to us. As we are following, striving to be disciples of God, here's how He works. So a few months ago, someone said something, and they had a wrong attitude, a judgmental attitude, and it was something that it really bothered me. And I judged them back. And in my heart, I was angry with them, and then went to bed that evening, and my wife and I were in bed, and I just started to pray because I knew it was not good. And my attitude was wrong, and I was asking God, please help me, Lord. I know this is not pleasing to You the way my heart is right now. And what's amazing to me is He granted that to me, but He also granted a sudden memory of something else that happened that evening between me and my children. And it's comical, really, in some ways. But, you know, as parents, we come up with these little ways to get the better hand at times. You know, we're still selfish. I'm a selfish parent, and I realize that all the more when I have children, right? And so you have goodies in the house, you have ice cream, you have cookies and things like that. And as when the children are small, it's easy to make excuses to justify a little more for myself, right? Well, my stomach's bigger than yours, kids, and so daddy gets more. Or I'm the dad, and I'm, you know, daddy deserves a little better. All those kinds of things we justify in our minds. But I just have this conviction at that moment that my children are my peers in many, many ways. And I had been trying to just justify and change the rules to advantage myself over my children. And as small as that may seem, you know, you can't even tell on the outside necessarily, is that a bad motive? Is that a good motive? But in my heart, I knew in that case it was selfishness on my part. And God just brought that to mind. And the conviction that it bore on my heart was true biblical conviction. Not the kind of conviction where I just feel condemned. Oh, I'm such a terrible parent, or I need to be better. No, it was biblical conviction. And here's a clarification I want to make. I was going to say it earlier or later, but I'll say it now. When the Spirit impresses upon us conviction about something, it's not the same thing as condemnation. It's never the same thing. Scripture says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you believe and put your faith in Christ, you are not condemned. You are not condemned for any of these things. Everything God does towards you is in love. Everything He does in all the correction, all the discipline is to make you more like His Son because He loves you. And so in those moments of conviction, when we are impressed, we have this impressed upon our hearts. Maybe today, as you're hearing these things, as we go through these things, you're going to have something impressed on you. Here's how you can tell the difference. Here's a good way to test between, am I just feeling condemned or am I truly experiencing conviction of the Spirit? Condemnation is a kind of heaviness that includes hopelessness, and it's often generic and general, like, oh, I'm such a bad parent. Oh, I should do this better. I should do this more. I should just be in my Bible more. All that kind of stuff. Beware. Because those kinds of statements are of the flesh and the devil and only lead you toward hell and introspection. The conviction of the Spirit is sweet. It's heavy in a good way so that you feel love. You feel the care of God impressed upon you, and it's specific. It is specific. Why? Because God, His full intent is for you is for Christ-likeness. How do you grow in Christ-likeness? By responding one item at a time, one thing at a time, just knowing this is where God is calling me to respond. I want to respond in that way. So when it's filled with a kind of hopefulness that, yes, Lord, thank you for showing that to me. I want to live for you, and I didn't realize I was doing that. That is a good test that it's probably from the Spirit. So in that moment, I was impressed that, Lord, I am not denying myself. I'm indulging myself at my children's expense when there's something there, you know. And I think in that particular instance, maybe it was like the last bit of ice cream, the last bit of something. And I just said, well, I deserve that. And I took it. And in my own heart, it was just a selfishness against my children. But essentially, when we deny ourselves for Christ's sake, we are saying, I acknowledge, Lord, that I am not king of my life as I would like to be in my flesh, but that you are my Lord. And we have to do that daily. He calls us to do that daily. Why? For our good. He knows that when we deny ourselves and follow Him, we will not regret it. So let's move on to second. A disciple of Jesus picks up his cross to follow. It's a sobering thought that we are called to pick up our cross to follow. That it is, as that quote I read to you earlier, it's a one-way journey. We realize there's no turning back. It's every once in a while I just get the sudden reality sense of the weight of this. It's almost as if it's in a similar way, an epiphany, that when someone you love dies and the reality of it begins to set in, and you know the facts of it, but then every once in a while you get this sudden epiphany that I can't talk to them anymore. saying, I really can't talk to them. They are really gone. It's that kind of moment that for us is the response moment when we realize I really am not my own. Paul says you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And to say, I'm really not my own. All these good things that coincide, all the ability to have my family and have this home and this live in this country and all these things, these just coincide with God's plan for me. But I am not my own. And it's valuable for us to recognize that. Because when we do experience suffering, the shock is much smaller. And we realize, Lord, this is really hard. But I know I'm not my own. Now you may say, yeah, but we're not being persecuted here. Is this the context of this passage that Jesus is saying, this is a crucifixion. This is suffering for your faith. And I can share my faith with coworkers or my neighbors, and I'm not really at risk of being killed. There are places all over the world like that, but it's not here at this time. And so how am I supposed to apply this? What do I do with this passage? No, but because God's will for us is nothing less than Christ-likeness, we can still apply these things. The Apostle Paul, in response to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. He was still alive every day, but he recognized that I am carrying my cross. I recognize the calling on my life. I'm not my own. I have a mission that he's given me, and I expect to experience suffering through that. For us, for you, that might mean caring for special needs children or caring for an ailing parent. And you just realize this has been thrust upon you and this is my life now. Or giving up a career desire because you recognize that you need to serve your family differently. Giving up income opportunities. Giving up free time to serve others when you really would rather be doing your own thing. Those are examples. When you do that, it is glorifying to God. So take heart when you recognize the grace of God in you, that you're responding in those small ways of denying yourself and living for others. It is in those small ways picking up a cross. Matthew Henry says, we should not say, the cross is an evil and I must bear it because I cannot help it. But instead, this is an evil and I will bear it because it shall work for my good. When we rejoice in our afflictions, glory in them, then we take up the cross. And what he's saying is, when we fully embrace that, I don't like this, I don't like what's been given to me, but I will carry it gladly because I know that when I walk with this ailment on my body, when I walk with this journey of suffering, when I walk in this way that I'm constantly having to give up everything I ever wanted, I'm glorifying to God because of the way I'm living for Him. We had a personal example of this, and some of you know, part of the denying self and taking up a cross for our family in particular, as we prayed about this, few things in 2019 that God pushed on my heart, impressed on our hearts as a family. One of them was that we felt like God had equipped us and prepared us to be able to parent more children than we had. And our heart has been to adopt for many years, but just in the last half of the year felt like God was saying, are you willing to foster? Are you willing to bring children into your home that will take part of your heart? Are you willing to suffer when they leave for my sake and for their sake? And that was challenging to us. It's uncomfortable. And we've had to give up many things. I've watched my children give up things that it's just, as a parent, makes it so hard. And that's why we had to have the faith first to know, for conviction from God to know, I think God is calling us to do this. And as a family, felt the conviction. He wanted us to be willing to bring children into our home that needed care. And so for mid-December, we brought two children into our home, and we had them here on a few Sundays, and they were doing home visits on the weekends otherwise, so they weren't here very often. But they just went home this past week, and that was a very eye-opening and fruitful experience for us. Was it hard? Yes. But it wasn't as hard as carrying a cross. It was hard. And we did suffer. But we felt and knew that we were following what God wanted us to do, and it was in Jesus' name. And so we're glad we did it. And we're open to it again. But did we give things up? Did we suffer? Yes, our Christmas looked very different. Our family times looked very different. The traditions that we had looked very different. There was a lot my children gave up, and I'm so proud of them. But that's how God feels toward you. When He sees you saying, I want to be like my Savior. I want to please Him. I want to give up things that He needs me to give up so that I can better glorify Him and better serve Him. I'm willing to do that. And the thrill in that relationship of Him seeing you doing that is something that we cannot comprehend or understand. But it is a relationship. Christian, the relationship you have with God, it's a delight. And He knows. He said in His Word, even if you give a cup of cold water to one of these children in My name, you will surely not lose your reward. What? We get rewarded for this? It would be enough just to say, Lord, You're worthy, and I don't deserve anything, and I'll just do this because You've asked me to. But You're saying there's reward too? What grace! So let us lift up our crosses, whatever they may be, and carry them toward Him, desiring that whatever He asks us to do, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be hard, and it's going to be worth it. Third, a disciple of Jesus follows Jesus. Matthew Henry again said, a disciple of Christ comes after Him, as the sheep after the shepherd, the servant after his master, the soldiers after their captain. He is one that aims at the same end that Christ aimed at, the glory of God and the glory of heaven, and one that walks in the same way that He walked in, is led by the same His Spirit, treads in His steps, submits to His conduct, and follows the Lamb wherever He goes. That is our ambition, and we cannot do that on our own. And it is a glorious thing, and what a gift that He says that He gives us His Spirit. That only by His Spirit can we do these things. Only can we by His Spirit can we do anything by faith that pleases Him. And He calls us then to do this. But the fact that He's calling us to follow Jesus helps protect us from a kind of sadistic mentality that, well, I'm a Christian, that means I should just plan to suffer, and I'm just going to go find some suffering. And Lord, if You want me to suffer, I'm going to just jump into it because I'm going to earn something. Well, that's not what He means. And we can suffer pointlessly. We should not necessarily seek suffering, but we should seek to glorify Christ and follow Him. And where He leads us may or may not immediately lead to suffering. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing for Him to lead you to places of suffering? And sometimes those are circumstances suddenly pressed upon you. A diagnosis or a sudden relationship change, or things happen that shock us. And we say, Lord, I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't sign up for this. And He knows. He understands. Your Savior understands. But we can follow His lead and not feel like we just need to seek suffering, but just to seek Him. Abide in Him. What we mean by abide is John's Gospel uses abide many times to refer essentially to believing and continuing. So when we abide in Christ, it means it's not some mystical thing. It's belief and following, a belief and an enduring. Yes, this Lord is my Lord, and continuing in that. So we can abide as we prayerfully consider, Lord, what do you have me to do? Sometimes he leads by his Spirit in things that are unique for us in our roles. Many times, for all of us, he leads in scriptural truths that we are to walk out. And that is part of his calling in our lives. And you may hear that and you may just feel condemnation, as I mentioned before, and feel like, I can't do it. I don't measure up. I'm such a failure. I'm such a bad Christian and all those kinds of things. And here is the beauty of God's word and his character to you. It's the same Jesus who said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Is the same Savior who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. That same Savior who calls us to such a hard thing is the same Savior who offers us such a consoling peace. And so we are called to follow him and follow his lead and not feel condemned, but just to respond to his Spirit, as I mentioned before. So for us, just beginning the process of some application here. What does it mean to follow him? It could mean big things. Could mean, as I mentioned, that sometimes we just feel that God is leading us. We want the counsel of other people. We want the wisdom of others. But we feel perhaps a calling to be a part of a ministry of some kind, perhaps like in our locale, something like Street Ransom or the Blue Ridge Women's Center or the Rescue Mission or Prison Ministry, something like that, caring for orphans, that God has pressed on your heart, that you feel that that verse in Scripture about that thing stands out and it burns in you and you can't stop until you do something about it. That very likely means he's calling you to follow. And he's going to open doors for you to follow him there. Could mean life changes. Big life changes. Could mean small life changes. And as I mentioned, following him includes the little things. There's a quote someone said, a humorist said, everyone wants to change the earth, but nobody wants to help mom with the dishes. So we want to do these grandiose things and have great ambitions for God and change the world and everyone's going to be saved. But when it comes down to that one verse that says, here's the way I want you to treat your sibling or your parent or your coworker, we think, I don't know. So he calls us to respond in those small things as well. The things we know already. If we want to come after Jesus, deny ourselves, and take up our cross daily and follow him. And that means just a sensitivity to his Spirit and his word as we abide. So what I'd like to do right now is something a little bit different. Just read a number of scenarios as if they were from God to you, and some of them kinds of situations. They may be from God, prophetic for you, I don't know. But if you would, just pray, just close your eyes, and I'll read these. And if they apply to you, intend to respond to him. Teenager, you've resisted my Spirit to tell your parents what's going on, because you don't want to hear what they have to say. Deny yourself that personal space and submit yourself to them and seek their counsel for my glory, and you'll find life. Child, you've resisted obeying your parents in that area, and you know what it is. follow them in my name for me, and you will find life. Parents, that way you respond when your children come to you, saying things like, "What? What do you want?" It doesn't represent me and my heart for you or them. Deny yourself that personal time that you crave for those moments and welcome them the way I welcome you, and you will find life. Single person, you've waited for so long for a spouse and you're tempted to use flirtatious comments and manipulation. But deny yourself that right. Trust me and serve me around you, those people around you, for my glory, and you will find life. Employee, you've been hesitant to bring up your faith in me with others around you because you fear the mockery of your coworkers. But they're lost, and they know nothing true about me. Be bold to speak of me, and you will find life. Wife, you've manipulated your husband with tone and body language that tells him he's not doing well enough to care for you. Deny yourself the right to a perfect husband and treat him with the grace with which I treat you, and then you'll find life. Husband, you've treated your wife harshly because you didn't want to put forth the effort to be gentle and understanding. Deny yourself this ease and treat her with the gentleness with which I treat you. Worship team, if you'd come forward. Matthew Henry again. A disciple of Christ comes after him as the sheep after the shepherd, the servant after his master, the soldiers after their captain. He is one that aims at the same end that Christ aimed at, the glory of God and the glory of heaven. And one that walks in the same way that he walked in, is led by his Spirit, treads in his steps, submits to his conduct, and follows the Lamb wherever he goes. It is our opportunity and our privilege for the Christian to respond to God, to respond to the conviction. If he lays something, if you heard any of those things and you recognize, Lord, that's you for me. I know what you're saying. I want to encourage you and challenge you to respond to that. Because perhaps you say that you've set your glory and your reputation as more important than God's, or that you've been bucking against God's sovereign call on your life. I want to encourage you right now, as we sing, we're going to sing "I Surrender." And it's an opportunity for us to say, "All right, Lord, this is 2020. It's a new year. It's a new opportunity for us to mark in the sand and say, Lord, it's a fresh start." God says his mercies are new every morning. And so that means they're also new every year. Every morning of every year. And he's giving us the opportunity to just respond to him and say, "Lord, I need to take up this cross. I need to deny myself in this area. Help me do that." So as we sing, if that's you, if there's something in your heart, or if you completely say, "I'm not following Jesus and I don't want to deny myself," any of that, I encourage you to challenge you. There's no hope in that. And I challenge you to pray to him about that right now as we sing. And for anyone who wants to come forward, I encourage you to come forward during this song, similar to what we did a few weeks ago. So just come forward and respond and say in your own quiet prayer here, "Lord, I surrender. You know that area of my life that I've been holding you at distance because I don't want you to leave me there." Respond to him. He is a good and gentle shepherd, and you will never regret responding to him. So let's sing and respond together. Lord, we surrender. And we want to know you more. Your people, you've put your spirit within our hearts, and we, because of that, we want to know you more. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you that we can look forward as your people to being with you forever and ever and ever, and knowing you more, knowing you deeper. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be open and willing to know you in your sufferings. Whatever your will be done, Lord, your will be done in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We are your vessels. You purchased us. You love us, and we thank you. We pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, as Sovereign Grace Community Church in 2020, have your way with us. Use us as you will, Lord Jesus, for your glory, because you're worthy. You're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, you're welcome to do so. Otherwise, you're dismissed.